Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
For this morning's scripture, I'll bring you from Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. You may be seated.
Good morning to you. We have a great crowd gathered, and yet our number is a little down. It's because we have so many young families in this church, and they are traveling to see Mama this morning. And yet we also have a lot of people who are visiting your mothers. And may I just tell you how glad we are to see you. This is a special Mother's Day for us, for Cindy and me, because, you know, we had this gender reveal party for our daughter's baby, who's to be born in September, had that Friday night, and it turns out I'm going to be a grandfather. It's a boy. Ben's dad, Brian, who preaches in Florence, was talking after the gender had been revealed, and we're excited about a boy. We would have been just as excited about a girl, but anyway, it's a boy. And he said to his son, Ben, Brian said, I think it would be nice to call the baby Brian Glenn. I told him I thought that was a wonderful idea. A little bit of tweaking maybe, but just a great idea. When you go to the Old Testament and you read about mothers and birthing babies, it's very interesting. You go to Exodus chapter 1, for example, and you can read about the Israelite women and their midwifery. And yes, I looked that up. That's how you say it. The book of Ruth is interesting too. The bottom of that chapter, that book, chapter 4, you read about Ruth, and the women of that community seem to rally around Ruth and help her in the birthing of her baby. And as a matter of fact, they named that baby. When my mother was young in the farming community around Woodbury, Tennessee, there was a woman who was the midwife, and she believed that part of part of the package was that she got to name the babies. And so she named them, and she was very colorful about names. But that's what happened in Ruth chapter 4. The women of the community named Ruth's baby Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And when you take a woman, and we have many of them here who are like this, whose soul is attuned with God, she becomes a mother, remarkable things happen. There is a maternal protectiveness about a mother. She's going to protect her child. It's going to be in reference to several things. Okay, can you punch it, Sean? Thank you. She's going to protect that baby physically. And I'm thinking about Jochebed right now, who bore baby Moses in a time when the babies were being killed by Pharaoh, the baby boys, that is. And could you just imagine what kind of danger she put herself in? Because what she's trying to do is to thwart the king. But the Bible says that she and her husband Amram saw that Moses was a goodly child. I don't know all that was in that word, but it says they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. And so she protected her son Moses by making this little ark of bulrushes and putting it in the Nile River. And that baby was raised in Pharaoh's house, which of course is fascinating to me. I'm going to tell you why. It's because she forever reminds us that a mother's influence is rather tremendous, isn't it? I mean, you take Moses and you raise him up in Pharaoh's house among all the wealth and the power and all the pomp of the king's palace. And yet when it comes right down to it, as a grown man, Moses forfeits all of that in the defense of one of his own people, in the defense of an Israelite who is being being beaten by an Egyptian, and Moses took the life of that Egyptian to protect an Israelite, and knowing that he had to give all of it up, knowing that he was going to have to run now and flee for his life. Who put that in him? Where did he get that kind of conviction that would make him arguably the greatest leader Israel ever knew? How did he get that? And the answer is, he didn't get it in Pharaoh's house from Pharaoh or Ramses. He got it from his mama. He got it from Jochebed. And what she put in him was strong enough to override all the rest. A mama in tune with God is going to protect her children spiritually. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul claims credit, if you please, for Timothy. Timothy's a great Christian, going to be a great preacher. And Paul says, he's my son in the faith. But when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul then says, now I know about this faith. It dwelt first in your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice. And your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you also. And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Where did he get that? Where did that come from? He was crediting his mother, Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Now, in this room right now, we have a lot of new babies. And we have a lot of parents who are so happy about that. We also have grandparents. We have in this room people who have new grandbabies. And I just want to use this moment to remind you of your responsibility, your influence over those children. When Paul talked about Timothy's faith, he didn't just talk about Timothy's mother. He talked about Timothy's grandmother too. And whatever influence you're going to have on those grandchildren's lives, you make sure it's for God. When mamas protect their babies, they protect them with gentleness. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, Paul wanted to find an analogy by inspiration. He finds an analogy here of how gentle he was with the people of Thessalonica. And he says it was like how a mother cherishes her nursing child. That's how we treated you. That's the gentleness with which we treated you. I love to think about the power of a mother. When I think about our country and you think about the moral decline, and the fact of the matter is, though, you've got to admit it all originates with parents. It originates with mamas and daddies and the way they train their babies. That the influence of a mother with a child on her knee is so profoundly strong. And the problem is that sometimes a mother will have to do this under very difficult circumstances. And when you think about the greatest mothers of the Old Testament, who comes to your mind? I want you to run the gamut in your mind right now. Think about the mothers who were the greatest mothers of the Old Testament. What surfaces? Who surfaces? And then I want you to ask yourself this question. Did they raise those babies under easy or difficult circumstances? And you'll find something very interesting. That in most every case, it's awful. The circumstance they faced under which to raise those babies was very, very hard. And it's an encouragement. I want to preach this sermon then to encourage those of you whose lives are going very well, who are raising your babies, mama. You're raising your babies under a blessed circumstance. And I think that talking about these mothers of the Old Testament will help you to be encouraged and to realize how very blessed you are. And for those of you who are in this room listening and those of you who are listening digitally, I want to encourage you if you're raising your babies under very difficult circumstances. I believe these women of the Old Testament who successfully raised children are going to do that. I think that's why these stories are here. For example, what about a mama who's raising a baby and she has no mother? What about a mother without a mother? I mean, what do you do, young mothers, when your baby starts to teethe and you need to ask questions? Or what about that croupy cough in the night? And who do you talk to? And you've got to find answers. You've got to ask somebody about that. Who do you talk to? And you ain't talk to mama. Who do you talk to about fevers? And when is this too high? And what do I do when it gets to 103? What do I need to do? And the answer is you call your mama. But what about those of you in this room or listening otherwise who don't have a mother? And maybe your mother has died. And I think about Eve. And
I know that Eve is the one who introduced sin into the world. I'm quite aware of that. And you have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 of the Bible says that it wasn't Adam, you know, it was Eve who was deceived in the transgression. She was the one. And so there's no ignoring that. But also, isn't it true that Eve was a mother who raised her babies without a mother? She didn't have a mother. She didn't have anybody to ask. Or would you think about Ruth with me? Wasn't Ruth similar? I mean, it wasn't that she didn't have a mother, but her mother was a Moabite. And in a faraway land, there wasn't a telephone. You couldn't use email. You couldn't Facebook her. I mean, she had left her country to follow Naomi, her mother-in-law, with God's people. And so, who does she ask? And I think that she may be somewhat like mothers today who don't have mothers. And so you get, as I mentioned a while ago, to Ruth chapter 4, and you see there's a community of God's women, of Israelite women. And Ruth seeks them out. There's an interesting verse with which you're probably familiar in Titus chapter 2. A passage beginning about verse 2 and going through verse 5. And here's what I want you to do, mothers. Those of you who don't have mothers. I want you to do what Ruth did. I want you to find a godly woman who loves the Lord and who has reared her babies, who knows these answers and who will give you the kind of guidance that you need. You say, well, I don't know. What kind of woman do I look for? That's in verse 3. A woman that is reverent in behavior, not a slanderer, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And you say, well, what do I ask her about? What kinds of subjects should you think it would be good for me to discuss with one of these older women? And incidentally, they're all around you. In this room right now, they're around you. They're here and they're here and they're here and they're here. And what kinds of questions do you ask about? Well, about loving my children and loving my husband and how to be discreet and chaste and how to be a homemaker and how to be good and how to be obedient to my husband. Sometimes it's not easy. And how do I do this? Sometimes a mama raises her babies and she doesn't have a mother. But now take another one with me. Sometimes a mother, and this is becoming very, very common today, sometimes a mama is a stepmother and she's raising not only her biological children, but also the children of another mother. And in America right now, this is rather, I don't know the right word. There's a tidal wave of this. And I don't know if you know the kinds of numbers we're talking about. There are 60 million children under 13 in America right now. 60 million. And 50% or perhaps a bit more of those 60 million children are in a home with a step-parent. And sometimes, not always, you have a less loved child. A study was done in Boston University a while back. Researchers were pursuing this question, and they did a survey of mothers, women who had married men who already had children and who brought children into the marriage. And 75%, did you hear me? 75% of those women said that if they had to do it again, they wouldn't marry a man who had children already. Now you hear this preacher clearly. In this church, we have people, mothers who are doing this very well. I believe that Christianity, the New Testament, gives you teaching that'll make it where you can do this and do it successfully. But it's going to take the kind of principles that the Lord gives us. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. You can do this successfully. Can you think of a mother in the Bible who had to do this? In fact, who didn't do it very well? The answer is Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. And Sarah, you remember, had a husband who was promised by God, through thy seed all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, there's a natural assumption that the mother of that wonderful child that was going to distinguish Abraham and his name was going to be great and all of that, that it was going to be born of Sarah, but then it didn't happen. In fact, when Sarah first heard it, she laughed, and then there was this gap of time, and it didn't happen, and she became so discouraged, she came to Abraham, her husband, and said, I want you to take Hagar. So you have kind of this maternal stunt double. You have a surrogate, an ancient surrogate mother, and it was created in the mind amazingly, of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Okay, so we got to make this happen. It's not going to happen. I'm too old. And of course, that wasn't true. God knew what he was doing. God could do anything. But Abraham complied, and Hagar bore him a son named Ishmael. Now, how did that work out for you, Sarah? Was that a good idea? And of course, she despises Hagar. I've always been rather surprised about Abraham's spirit, about, you know, Sarah comes to Abraham and she says, I'm just so upset, I'm so angry because of that woman. And Abraham says, well, honey, look, you're the one who thought of this, and well, she's your handmaid, do whatever you want. Well, she was also the mother of Abraham's child, But this is just, of course, this was a mess. Now, here's the point is that I want to encourage you about, and that is that if you're a stepmother, I don't want you to give up on this. What happened is that Sarah became a great woman, and she, although facing this at the beginning without faith in God, developed that faith. And so you have 1 Peter chapter 3, and Sarah is held up as an example for mothers. Whose daughters you are if you do well. Be like Sarah in the way that she treated Abraham. She came around. And then you have Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 and 12. She received strength to conceive seed and she bore a child when she was past the age. Look at this. Because she judged him faithful. Don't give up, mothers. She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You serve a great awesome God. And Sarah figured that out. Look, you say, I'm raising stepchildren. May I make some suggestions? Number one, make sure that all of your children, biological or stepchildren, make sure that they're exposed to the Word of God. Make sure that they have spiritual guidance. Make sure they have not just guidance, but encouragement, and that you view your primary role as producing happy, faithful, productive Christians. It doesn't matter if they came from your womb or not. If they're your responsibility, that's what it's got to be about. Spiritual encouragement, building them up to serve God, and so that they will raise generations who will serve God. Number two, if you only have these children sporadically, if you have some sort of an arrangement, perhaps court ordered, and you have them every other week, or you have bi-weekly, or you have every full moon, or whatever it happens to be, when you have them, can you hear me? Make sure that you use that time productively. Now, I'm all in favor of activities and sports and the kinds of things that we do, but make sure that every night you have those children, every night you do, you be sure you have a family Bible time with them. Make sure that you're always in worship. Make sure that you're always there and have them in Bible class. And you have them in kids sing and you have them involved in whatever you can in the parameters that are determined for you, that you're using that for God's glory. Because at the end, only one thing's going to matter, you know. Only one thing will matter. Will my children go to heaven? And those stepchildren are your responsibility. God gave you that responsibility. I mean, maybe you didn't ask for all of this. You know, this is the hand that I'm dealt. But the fact of the matter is, if you've got a door open and you've got a chance to influence those children, you must do it for good. Here's the third thing. Be sure that you show agape love about the other adults in their lives. And that may sometimes be difficult. Now remember, agape love or Christian love is love that I exhibit because of what I am, not based on what you are. Because there may be, it probably will be, some adults in those stepchildren's lives that you find, whose character you find to be unappealing. Is that a delicate way to say that? You may have strong feelings. What I'm saying to you is, do not use harsh and cruel words which are unnecessary. Those kids, those stepchildren that you have in your life, they know a lot. And is it productive for you to express? Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. Make sure, number four, that you show the same kind of outward kindnesses or pay the kind of honor. In other words, if you have biological child and you have a stepchild, make sure that your biological child, you know it's his birthday, and so you have a big birthday, a lot of presents, lots of friends, and then the stepdaughter, you know, there comes her birthday and you sort of forgot it, and the next day you say, oh yeah, it was your birthday. Here, honey, here's $20. Happy birthday. Right? I know that's an exaggerated example. You need to make sure though that you don't do that, because again, your objective, you remember what that is. And it hinges a great deal on the kind of love that the Christians in his or her life is going to show, right? We've got to exhibit that kind of love. Now, here's one more. Here's the fifth one. Remember, there are no step families in heaven. I want you to see this in a broad way. That's for right now. These kinds of issues and relationship problems and details, all of this, you know what? It isn't going to be like this forever. And when you go to glory, there will be no step families. We're all going to be one family. Sometimes a mother has some interesting challenges. And what is fascinating to me is that you find those challenges found in the old book. Take another example. What about a mother who is raising her babies and she has a favorite child? I phrased it on the slide, I'm a mother who feels closer to one of my children, but could we say it a different way? I mean, I wrestle with this. I could have phrased it, a mother who loves one of her children more. You think this ever happened in the Bible? Can you think of an occasion where it did? Well, I can. And of course, it's Rebecca. And Rebecca has, Isaac. She has Jacob and Esau. And they're twin boys. They both came from her womb, but she loves them differently. And daddy, Isaac, loves Esau better, and she, mama, loves Jacob better. And what a terrible thing. How did this work out for you? How does this work out for you, mom? Well, it was awful. As a matter of fact, ultimately, it's going to divide this family. And I'll tell you something else, too. Jacob is going to grow up and do the same thing with his children. Let's make some suggestions. So you say, I'm starting to feel like this. I've got more than one child, and I tell you what, this one, I just get along better with this one. This one, and maybe it's behavioral. Maybe it's about the fact that one child is so compliant and one child is so, you know what? Sometimes I'm asked this question about elders, the qualifications of elders, and about whether or not they have to have multiple children, or if a man with just one child could be an elder. I mean, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are listed, it says children. So does he have to have multiple children? I've never felt that he did. And the reason is because of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn a couple of pages and you have the word children used in reference to families. And it's obvious that these references would be applicable to a man or a woman who just had one child. One child would be sufficient to make these passages work, and that's just a page over. So it seems to me that 1 Timothy 3, elders, a man could be an elder and serve, even if he only had one child. Having said that, I would hasten to say that a man with two children is even better equipped in this regard than a man that has one. And a man who has four is better equipped than a man who has just two. And the reason is that, can you hear me? Children are different. Children are different in the same families. They're not the same parent, same house, but they're going to be different. And what happens sometimes is that you may find yourself with an emotion of favoring one over another. And if you do, let me make these suggestions. Number one, I don't want you to get scared about this. If you should have such a feeling, I don't want you to blow it out of proportion. It's not so uncommon for there to be moments when you feel things like this. Maybe it's because, again, one of your children is so compliant and the other is so cross all the time. But now, number two, if you find that this is something that is going on inside of you, that it keeps going and this is real, I really do favor one of my children. Don't tell anybody except the Lord. Don't let this be known. And number three, don't show favoritism. Make sure that you don't. I mean, Jacob made a coat for Joseph, a coat of many colors. How did that work out for you, Jacob? Huh? Do you understand that when those boys grew up, that kind of favoritism does something inside of the psyche of a child, It bruises that part of his psyche. And then now they're grown men and they hate Joseph so much they want to kill him. What was that about? I would, so far as you read the scripture, so far as I can tell, it's about parental favoritism. Don't do that. Don't say it. Don't show it. Don't let it be known. Don't say to one of your children, why can't you be like your brother? And in your mind, what you mean is, can't you just let him be your example? Because he's always so obedient and kind and compliant and all of that. And why can't you just do that? I mean, and what you mean is no harm, but I'm telling you, you're touching something in his psyche that you don't mean to do. You don't mean to do that. Number next. Don't give material expressions of favoritism, as Jacob did with the coat. Number five. If it's behavior-based, be sure that you react by spending more, not less time with that child. Get into his life or her life. Spend more time. Mark Bailey last week was talking about Lads to Leaders and made the observation that a recent study showed that if a child was in Lads to Leaders for 10 years, 85% of those kids remained faithful to the church, to the Lord. 85%. It's a wonderful statistic. 10 years in Lads to Leaders, 85% faithful to the church. But I can tell you it's not really about, I mean, it's not magic. It's about something that I think is rather obvious, which is that Lads to Leaders facilitates getting people, adults in your congregation to spend time with those kids. You take godly adults and you spend time with the kids, and what happens is they grow up with these role models and they emulate, and you adults, you think about it right now. There were windows of time in your life when you were deeply influenced by some adult that you happened to be around. And right now you can think of who that is. You could name them. And perhaps it wasn't very many, one or two or three adults that had a profound impact on your life. That's why Lads to Leaders works. And this is not a commercial for Lads to Leaders, but it's the point that I want to make here. If you have behavioral problems and this favoritism is because one of your kids' behavior isn't so good, you better get involved in that kid's life. You spend more time, figure out what he likes, what he doesn't like, what's going on in his life, what kinds of struggles is he facing. And then the last one I want to make here is make sure that punishment is consistent. Sometimes you can express favoritism when you are inconsistent between your children in the kinds of punishment that you give. We're talking about mothers who rear their babies under difficult circumstances. Let's do one more. And what about a mother who says, I hurt over the sins of my past. I have to live with a lot because of bad decisions that I made. And some of those impact my babies. And I have to live with that. And surely there are, I mean, all people are human, and all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need God's grace, and we all need His mercy. And I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about a mother whose sins have stuck with her and who still suffers the consequence of some of those bad decisions early in her life, and who has to know. I mean, so I'm thinking about somebody like Bathsheba. Now, you bear in mind that this is ultimately going to turn out in a wonderful way because she develops this faith and this commitment. But I'm telling you that when you read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, her sin with David, you know, and you remember how that goes, and he calls for her, and she's the wife of somebody else. She's the wife of Uriah, and go get her for me. And there is no indication. Now, maybe something is in history here that we just don't know, but there is no indication that Bathsheba cried out and that this was not a consensual act. It appears to be a consensual act with David. And then she says, I'm with child. The consequence of this decision is going to surely last for a long time. In fact, not just in her life, it's going to outlive her, because here we are in 2014 and it's still in the Bible and we're still reading it. I mean, today we're reading the consequence, and we are impacted by the consequence of this bad decision, this sin. And what do you know about Bathsheba? You know that she stood beside the open grave, the new grave of her husband Uriah. Did she know that David killed him to cover up this act, this sin? Did she know, perhaps? And that first child, the child that she's carrying, David's child, will die, and she'll stand beside that grave. And she's going to marry David. You say, well, that's wonderful because David loves her. Does he love her? I rather doubt it. It's more lust than love. Maybe one day he will love her. But not right now. And the fact of the matter is, she's never going to be his only wife. He always would be polygamous in her time. And here's what I want to say to you, is that you serve a merciful God. But not only that, in the raising of our babies, you know, here is Bathsheba, who bears to David a baby named Solomon, whose leadership in Israel is going to be legendary. The wisdom of Solomon, given by God, exceeds all others. And I'm not saying he was a perfect man, but in reference to his leadership in Israel, nobody rivals Solomon. And you look at that baby across that high chair. And I want you not to think, I don't want you to think about the past. I want you to think about the future. Focus on the future. You may be looking into the eyes of a great gospel preacher, a great elder in the church, a great teacher of people, a great missionary, a great leader among God's people. You may be looking across the high chair at a girl who is going to teach so many people the truth and who will raise her babies in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, who will be the wife of a great leader, a godly man, and she will encourage him and strengthen him, and generations will go to heaven because of her mothering leadership. Are you one of these? Are you raising your babies under this one? And if so, may I make these suggestions? Number one, you remember that you can't change the past, only the future. And commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. That is to be His altogether. Make sure that you just turn loose with both hands and you say, there will be no part of my life left unaffected by the fact that I'm a Christian. I will live completely for Jesus. I will be a godly mother. Are you that? But number next. Resolve to break the cycle of sin. And I'm thinking particularly now about Bathsheba and a lot of lives today. Can you break the cycle of sexual sin in a family? Or must it always continue that way? One generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Surely it can be broken. Break the cycle of sin. Make sure in your home that God lives there. Control the internet. Control the television. Control the music. Control the telephones. Control all the devices and make sure that you keep the devil out. And you, mama, you put a backbone in your children with reference to morality. You can do that, you know. You've got to break the chain. You've got to break this cycle that's gone on. Here's the next one. If you're married to an unbeliever, and sometimes these bad decisions that we're talking about resulted in being married to somebody who's not a Christian and doesn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you of 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. It's written to such an occasion. And be sure that you're a faithful wife to that man. Your job is not to follow him in sin, but your job is to be the kind of wife so that he will look at you and realize that your mothering and your wifely work is directly attributable to the fact that you are a Christian. You're a Christian, and that's why you are this way, that you are good to him, and that he has a good home, and it's because you are a Christian. He attributes, he connects the dots. Here's number 4. Take comfort in the scriptures. I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and it lists a number of different sins there. And then he says to those Christians, this is how you lived. This is how it was before. But look at you now. You're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 8 and 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. We in this church family are blessed with a lot of mothers, a lot of babies. I have a real warm view of our babies. You know, during worship, you know, if you listen closely, you can hear babies like little Nell right there. And, you know, we have a cry room. We provide a cry room. And it doesn't bother me when I hear babies crying. It doesn't bother me a bit. What I think about is we got children in this church. We got mamas who are raising their babies to love the Lord. And praise God for you. Praise God for what you're doing. Kipling said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. reckon he's right about that. I never fret much about the children and the issues that we face with children. I know that you're going to do a good job at taking care of all of those issues. I'm just so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for you. Nobody influences your babies like you do, and praise God for what you're doing. Let's just join together. Let's raise up our children to the best of our ability to love and serve God, understanding that true success is living your life and going to heaven. True failure, no matter what else is true, is living your life and missing heaven because you go to hell. What's your goal in raising your kids, Mama? What's your goal? Make it this. Every mother in this room, every grandmother who has any influence at all over those babies, make sure that your goal is this. I want to raise happy, faithful, productive Christians. Is there somebody here who wants to obey the gospel? Maybe a mother, maybe someone who's not a mother, but you want to begin your walk with Jesus. You can obey His gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Him before this group of people. Confess that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you into Christ, just like the Bible says, for the remission of your sins. Maybe you are a child of God already. You're a Christian, but you've walked away from it. You've walked away from it. And right now, you are not influencing those children to walk with God. Doesn't matter what you say. It's about what you do. But you're not influencing them for right because you're not living right. You know you can be restored. And this morning we'll pray with you and for you, and God will bless you, and you can change that, you know. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.